Jesus, we just thank you this morning. We just thank you just for your bright presence here this morning, just during worship, just during fellowship. We just ask for fellowship with you right now, Holy Spirit. And I'm asking this morning that you would connect our hearts with your plan that you've been doing through just the decades and centuries. I'm asking for a connection for what you've been doing, Holy Spirit, this unveiling of the bride of Christ throughout church history that you've been doing, that we get to be a part of. I'm asking that you would knit our hearts together this morning with your big picture, what you're doing, that you would release zeal and excitement for what you're doing on the earth, what you have done, that we would see our place in it. Help us to catch the wave and ride the wave well. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, this morning I want to talk about connecting to revival history. And who likes history? Who wants a history lesson this morning? Not everybody raised their hands. Okay. That's all right. I'll ask again when we're done. Hopefully everyone will raise their hand then. But it is good. I did want to take some time just to do a little bit of a history lesson this morning, but you're going to like it. It's not boring history. You're not going to talk about the kings of England through the 16th century or something like that. I want to talk about the history of revival, like ways the Lord has moved throughout history, specifically in America and in Europe. And not just for the sake of knowing what he's done in the past, but for the sake of knowing how do we connect to that? How does that relate to here on 2014? Why should I care or even know what he's done in the past? And to build also a perspective in us when we as a body say, hey, we want revival for our city. And we say that a lot around here. Like, yeah, we want to see revival in Huron. Do we really know what we're asking for? Do we really have kind of a paradigm or a picture of what that looks like? And hopefully the answer is yes, but I want to paint a picture of when areas have seen revival in the past, what that looks like, the level of Holy Spirit activity going on in geographical regions and in people's ministries. So that's what I'm doing this morning. So I'm hoping you get excited. I believe you will. Stanley, stay in your seat. I dare you. No, it's okay. This is okay to get excited about this. When you hear the ways that the Lord has moved in the past and is moving right now, we should get excited. That should be our response. And our response should be like, well, if he did that then for these normal, everyday people, then why wouldn't he do it right now for these normal, everyday people? That's us. And then to start asking him for it. I'm going to do this in reverse order. I really should read this at the end. I want to read an email that Steve and Sally Wilson sent out, I got last night. And Steve and Sally, they're some of the overseers of our church fellowship, if you will. I think most of us are familiar with them. They've been here and ministered. He's definitely an apostle in the Lord. And I'm just going to read some of what they're experiencing in their ministry, that this isn't a thing of the past. This is what they're seeing right now. I'm going to skip through some things here. They just got back from a trip in Brazil. And the week before that, Steve was in India, where they held an annual leaders conference. They had 50 key leaders representing 20 different ministries from India, Bhutan, Nepal, and Cambodia. The reports were very encouraging, as all the groups reported significant numerical growth through salvations, as well as an increase in the miraculous. God has an appointed time for harvest, and it is now. Amen. One of the most dramatic areas of growth in supernatural evangelism is through the evangelist Subhash. We're just going to stick with that, who works in Cambodia. He regularly experiences supernatural power of God in his meetings. Recently, a woman asked for prayer who had a birth defect, causing her left arm to be only a few inches long. So she's got a normal right arm, few inches long on the left. The Lord told Subhash to speak to the hand, so he had her stretch her right hand and then spoke to her left arm and commanded it to grow. As the people watched in amazement, it grew until it was equal to the other arm. I mean, from a few inches to full length arm. Praise God. I mean, right in front of their eyes. Yeah. In another meeting, a mother who brought her lifeless child, so dead child, said to the Subhash, "If you will pray, he will live." Subhash briefly and a little timidly spoke life into the child, and almost immediately the woman said, "He's alive," and the child began to nurse from her mother's breast. Her faith made the child well. At about the same time, a group of soldiers came to break up the meeting. This country's hostile to the gospel. One of the soldiers had a huge growth on his shoulder, and Subhash offered to pray for him. Even though they had come to break up the meeting, the man agreed for prayer, and God manifested his glory, and the growth completely disappeared. I love that. I wonder if they still broke up the meeting after that. Then the other soldier's like, "Well, I got a problem too." No, it doesn't say that. One of the most dramatic healings reported was a woman who was dying with cancer. She had undergone radical surgery. Her voice box, part of her throat, and both breasts were removed in an effort to save her life. So there's no voice box. However, the cancer continued to advance, and she was on her way home to die when her husband stopped their car and asked someone to pray for her while she lay in the back seat of the car. An hour later, she spoke to her husband from the back seat and said she was hungry, which is quite a feat when you don't have a voice box. Like, actually impossible. So her voice box grew back. Yeah. Then a few minutes later, she realized her breasts had grown back as well. they turned around and went back to the hospital. The next morning, they saw the doctor, who still had samples of the tissue they had cut out of her. They were amazed, as was the local politician, who put her on television to talk about the miracle. This is in Cambodia, the same nation where soldiers just closed down the meeting. When given the opportunity, she testified that Jesus had healed her, and if anyone else wanted, Jesus would heal them. Hundreds of people now come every day to worship Jesus at healing meetings she holds. This is happening in our day. This isn't like things of the past. We know this. But, I can maybe skip the rest of that. But anyway, I just wanted to share just snippets of what the Lord's doing in the earth, even right now, through people that, you know, in people's ministries that we know. This isn't a thing of the past. So, all right. Cool. As I was thinking about this and as I read about revival guys in the past, it keeps dawning on me that we are in such a privileged time of history right now. I think we're in the most privileged time of history right now. Now, I think it would have been pretty privileged to be around when Jesus was. That'd be cool. You know, if you were in first century Palestine, that'd be pretty awesome. But right now, to be where we're at in this point in history of time, with all of the rich history, like the revival history that we have as of our heritage to draw on. Let's think of it this way. If you think in the Bible, you have King David, and he was a king over a great nation, right? Well, if Joshua hadn't come along about 400 years before then and actually conquered the land, David would have had no land to be a great king over. And if Abraham, his ancestor 400, 500 years before that, hadn't actually believed that the promise that the Lord had spoken to him, Joshua would never have had any land to conquer in the first place. And I feel that we're like in the same position where we've had those who've gone before us and they've believed the promise and they've come out of wilderness. They've taken the land, so to speak, different lands, different truths, different breakthroughs in the spirit. And here we are positioned right now at this time of history with this as our past of people who have already broken through in so many different areas in the spirit, so many different areas in the church. And we are in like a Davidic Solomon type season in church history. This is my personal opinion, where like the land's already been conquered. Now it's time to like gather us together and rule it well. And there's darkness and there's persecution, all that stuff. But I'm talking like spiritual revival history, that there is this rich thing to draw on. And that's what I want to talk about what our history is, in case we're not familiar, and for those of us who are, just to stir us up again. Now, God's doing something in the earth, all over the place, and it's more than just what he's doing in our little lives. And I know it's easy to get caught up, what's he doing with me right now and today, and I'm kind of caught up in my world, and that's normal, that's natural. And part of that, what he's doing with you, is what he's doing in the whole earth. And so the greater degree that you have breakthrough in your own life, and you grow in godliness in your own life, and you overcome more things in your own life, the more his kingdom goes forth, like in the whole earth. So what you do in your personal life does tie to this big kind of grandiose picture of what the Lord is doing in the earth today, that they're actually tied together. And my point this morning is to talk about the big grandiose picture in history and what he's doing today. So let's go back to revival history. If we could have like the flashback music, whatever that is. Okay. Get on that, Alex. So why does God send revival? I want to talk about why does he send it, what's the purpose of it, and what does it look like? When we use the term revival, I just want to throw some things out. This is what we're talking about. This is what it looks like. First thing would be soul winning. Like a true sign of revival is that there is unprecedented amounts of people coming into the kingdom. Here's a couple examples. In 1859, that movement, that wave of the Spirit was called the Second Great Awakening. 2 million people were saved in 1 year in America. 2 million people. Now that's a lot, but the total population of the United States at that time, that was 1/10 of the entire population got saved in 1 year. There was about 20 million residents in the United States at that time, a little over. So we were talking 10% of the population saved in 1 year. If he were to do that, like in 2015, we'd be looking at about 30 million people in this country getting saved in 1 year. That is soul winning right there. And he will often do this before there's going to be like major wars or calamities in the earth. So you have 1859. What happened just a few years right after that in America? You had the Civil War. So this massive amount of people coming into the kingdom right before there's a war. So get a bunch of people saved. So if they do happen to die, they're going to heaven. There was the Azusa Street Revival in America broke out short and it spread to Europe. There's a Welsh Revival there too. And it hit Scandinavia and Germany just a few years before World War I broke out. And there was another similar movement before World War II. So he'll often time these things before there's calamity coming, but not always. I'm not speaking that, but it's just the way that there's been that pattern in history. The second true sign of revival is like de-emphasized or completely neglected truths are re-emphasized in a heightened way. So healing goes centuries through church history where no one's really talking about healing or it's not really manifesting. And boom, a move of the Spirit comes, and all of a sudden healing breaks out in a massive way. Or the gift of tongues is completely neglected for most of church history. Not just neglected, but maligned to the point where it was called demonic by pretty much all the church leaders. Azusa Street Revival hits in 1906, and all of a sudden, bam, tongues is released. That truth is reestablished in the earth. So that's the second reason he does revival. A third true sign is just an awakening to the church, to the church that's already established. Passion for Jesus goes way up. Personal devotion, people just giving themselves to the Lord. Missions increases greatly. Personal obedience suddenly becomes easy to give up all the hang-ups and trappings that the world has on us. Drunkenness, just being lethargic and complacent in your faith. Those in revival seasons disappear. And the fourth one that I've got here, I'm sure there's many more, is true revival is a move of God that alters society. It touches all the spheres of society. The governments in those areas are changed. Like the police have to lay folks off because there's no one to arrest anymore. There's not people in jails. Bars are closing down because no one's going out to get drunk anymore. The businesses change in that area. Obviously, bars closing would be a business, but they tend to start thriving when revival is breaking out in those areas. So it's not just a move of God inside of a church, but it touches all the different spheres of society in an area. That is a true move of revival. One of the great examples of the level of effect that revival have on a nation is in the mid-16th century, so 1730s, 1740s, through the ministry of John Wesley. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. His impact on that nation was so great that when all these European nations like France, and I guess we're not a America's not in Europe, but America has a revolution, France has revolutions, all these bloody revolutions are going on as kings are falling and democracies are starting. It wasn't a bloody revolution in England, because the country had been so transformed by revival that they were able to have a peaceful transition from monarchy to having a parliament where the people had a democratic say in the way the government was going. And large part because the nation had been so touched, 10, 20, 30 years before that, because of the ministry of John Wesley and the first Great Awakening there. Now, that's societal impact, and that's one of the signs of true revival. In America, we had Prohibition in the 20s where it didn't work out so well for us, but the intents behind it were really good, where we outlawed alcohol. I mean, can you imagine us having a law put in place like today where we outlaw alcohol from being legal? It was just as amazing at that time, but revival had touched so many sectors of the society that prohibition law actually went through all the way to the Capitol. So anyway, there's some true signs of revival. Let them all happen again in Jesus' name. So let's go back. Okay, I got ahead of myself. Now we're going to go back. We're going to go back to revival history. We're going to get in our time machine. Okay. So let me say, first of all, there's always been like little pockets of the Holy Spirit activity all throughout church history. I mean, after the apostles died, and there were some great, first century church leaders, there was kind of a time of darkness, but there was always pockets of revival. But nothing that was happening in multiple places at the same time, nothing that was affecting cities and geographical regions for a long, long time. Basically, what I would label the first revival was the Reformation, and this is the early 1500s, 1518, somewhere in there, and that would be with Martin Luther. Now, we don't really think of him as a revivalist because it didn't have this breakout of Holy Spirit activity where hundreds of thousands were giving their lives to the Lord and people are getting healed and all this crazy stuff is happening. It was a significant revival of truth that had been completely lost. So if the Lord is building something in his body, he needs to start with a foundation, right? He's building this his bride. He's got to start with foundational things. Here are some of the things that came out of the Reformation that were, just astounding that these weren't there. One, that the Bible alone had sole authority. I mean, these are things that we just take absolutely for granted. All of the work that the Lord's been doing in the church, none of them could happen if many of these things hadn't been firmly established by the Reformation. So Martin Luther, John Calvin, other guys that gave their lives because they translated the Bible into English. I mean, Huss and Wycliffe, I can't remember their first names. These guys translated the Bible into a language other than Latin, and they burned them at the stake for it. And we just take it for granted. Well, of course you have a Bible in your own language. How else are you supposed to read the Bible? So the sole authority of Scripture. Salvation by Christ alone. Prior to this time, the church's teaching, there was only one church. you had other ways to be saved than through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's mind-boggling. The foundational truths of these. Justification by faith alone and by grace alone. They taught that you could be justified by works, that you had justification other than grace. Just by being a good person, there would be some part of you that would be saved through that. The fact that every believer has direct access to God. Prior to this time, the taught and accepted thing was that if the only way you wanted to get to God is you needed to go to an official church priest, and then they would pray for you and forgive your sins. You wouldn't go to God yourself. So here we have, these massively foundational truths that were reestablished. That was a revival of truths that we do not want to ignore. Everything that's happened since then is foundational for that happening, so we're very thankful for it. Even though it got kind of messy, it was still good. But, the devil wasn't happy about it. He lashed back severely. Okay, so we're moving forward. That was early 1500s. Then nothing much happened, and then this first wave of the Holy Spirit, something new happened that had never happened before in church history. And it started with a group of people praying. It started at a prayer meeting. Do you like that or what? Prayer birthed. The first great awakening is what it's called. And it's called the Great Awakening because nothing had ever happened like this before. So here you have the Moravians. They are a group of refugees that had moved out of what's Czechoslovakia into Germany. And this count, this super, super rich guy in government, took them into his land. And long story short, they start 24/7 prayer for 100 years. And it's this little community of 300 people. And they start doing 24/7 prayer. And they sustain that for 100 years. And out of this, they have a move of the Holy Spirit comes and touches one of their service, starts these guys on fire, and they just start sending out missionaries all over the place. They send out 300 missionaries in about 20 to 30 years all over the world. The first ones went to like slaves in Jamaica and became slaves themselves. They sold themselves into slavery so that they could share the gospel with other slaves there. High level of dedication. They were really touched by the Spirit. Some of them went to Greenland. I didn't even know there was even people living in Greenland in the 1720s. That was like the second place they went was Greenland. There was like six people living in Greenland. I'm making up numbers. There's probably more than that, but it's just glaciers. What's up there? Anyway, they had a heart for Greenland. Go. But as a result of this, passionate, devoted followers of the Lord, birthed in prayer, sending out missionaries all over the world, this simple but sincere devotion to the Lord. And as it happens, one of them gets connected with John Wesley, this guy I brought up before. And John Wesley's a guy from England. He moves in England, and he has a radical encounter with the Lord, and he's friends with his brother Charles. So there's John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and this guy named George Whitefield. And they met together regularly. They had a holiness club. Sounds like a good club to be a part of. And one of the times they were meeting together in prayer, the Holy Spirit just came upon them and manifested himself in fire. And they just started going out and preaching. And just suddenly, hundreds of people giving their lives to the Lord. And it grew out of that. And this guy, George Whitefield, starts preaching to 20 to 30,000 people. Now, this is 1740s. Zero amplification. Can you imagine preaching to 20 to 30,000 people and they can all hear him? And I wish I would have written down some of these statistics. The guy preached like 18,000 sermons in his life. John Wesley wrote 9,000 hymns with his brother. And he preached two or three times a day on top of that. Kind of a workaholic. But anyway. this is 1740s. These guys are wearing like white wigs. I'd like to see the Spirit move on a crowd of men with white powdered wigs on. Wouldn't that be cool? So here were some of the manifestations of what they were seeing. So when you see revival, whether it was Saturday night at the Gathering the Generals Conference, here were some of the things they were seeing in the 1740s. There's no priming them. This move had never happened before in recorded church history. There's no record of this before. But people, as they would preach, people would just start falling, just crying out, like, Lord, save me. God, save me. I mean, just conviction, just suddenly falling on them, intently aware of their need for God and need for repentance. Just, boom, instantly. They start fainting, like, you know, we call it slain in the spirit or knocked out by the spirit. They just fall over, bam, wake up some minutes later, hours later, in love with the Lord, like just loving him. That's a good nap right there. Shrieking, just crying out, convulsions, you know, the moving around. This is the 1840s. So when you see those types of manifestations right now in revival circles, those are not new. You know, there wasn't like a committee back in the 40s where like, hey, let's think of some ways we can, you know, come up with some acceptable ways to act when the Holy Spirit's moving. These were genuine moves of the Spirit back then. I really want to see guys with white wigs have this happen. Anyway, so the fruit of their ministry is 100,000 people saved out of this time. This is about a 20-year period. Thousands of Methodist churches were started, and these Methodist churches were awesome. I mean, methodically teaching through the Word of God, empowering every believer to read the Bible for themselves, which is a radical concept. I mean, before that, only your pastor would read the Bible to you on Sunday mornings. That's it. But you do it yourself, you know, and you have this personal relationship with the Lord. And they started what we'd call cell groups. You know, they would have little home groups. All this stuff starting out, I mean, completely revolutionary. Missionaries sent out all over the place. The entire American frontier at that time, which would have been very primitive, was completely Christianized. And this was almost an entirely evangelistic revival. People coming to the Lord, deep repentance, mass salvation, holiness, set on fire. Good, good stuff. Go John. Okay, now we fast forward a number of decades, and the Lord was doing some movements and then, but sort of the next wave, the Holy Spirit he tends to move in history through waves, you know, one wave and another wave where it kind of ebbs and flows. And there's little ripples in between there, but there tends to be larger discernible waves you can look at and see him moving. I should say, it wasn't just England. He touched much of America. Much of the East Coast, and it spread into Europe as well, Germany, Scandinavia. So Second Great Awakening, we're looking at the 1830s, and this one was different. There wasn't like a whole lot of, there was maybe like one kind of key guy, but there was a lot of different streams, and just spontaneously, just raising up in America, same type of things, deep conviction, repentance, salvation. People just suddenly wanting to give themselves to the Lord in a really, really wholehearted way. And kind of the spearhead guy for this movement was a man named Charles Finney. the pinnacle of his ministry is he was a preacher, and he preached in Rochester, New York. I don't know how many people were living in Rochester at the time, but I've got to guess this was the majority of the city. 100,000 people came to the Lord in the city of Rochester, New York, in 1 year through his ministry there. I mean, this is 1830s. There couldn't have been many more than 100,000 even living there. I mean, that was basically the entire city would just close down to hear him. So when he was scheduled to preach, all the shops would just close, and thousands were converted. Many denominations doubled their size in 2 years. So if you just thought of whatever the Church of America was at the time, it doubled in 2 years' time. That's how many came into the kingdom in 2 years' time. It was a little bit different at the same time. Entirely different leaders down in Kentucky. They were having these open-air camp meetings, and these groups would just, they'd go tenting, they'd go camping out in the wilderness, and these preachers would preach, and the Holy Spirit would move and come in power and just fall on people. They'd get knocked over, wake up thoroughly converted. One of the stories that I love that had been, I think I've shared it once before, but These guys came to one of these camp meetings, totally cynical critics. They're going to come and make fun of all the people because they're shrieking and making a scene, and they think it's ridiculous. Well, one of the men, I mean, they get close enough to the preacher, one of the men just falls over, and he's convulsing on the ground. And the other man's like, I'm having nothing to do with this. And he literally starts running away, like from the camp, physically running away, and the power of the Holy Spirit knocks him over. He falls into a trance, wakes up later, completely converted, loving the Lord. I'm like, yeah! I like that. That's some good stuff right there. So this is the type of level of Holy Spirit activity we're talking about when we're talking about revival. We're going to fast forward then the next wave, 1880s to the 1930s, kind of a broad area. There was many amazing men and women of God that moved. And these guys typically moved more in a healing dimension. Like their ministries were primarily focused on healing ministry. Yeah, people got saved, but it wasn't necessarily this hundreds of thousands in a year that Charles Finney or John Wesley saw. And these were people like a man named Alexander Dowie, a man named John G. Lake, and a lady, amazing lady named Mariah Woodworth Eder. Oh, she's awesome. And they, I mean, just healed. In this period of time, I mean, countless hundreds of thousands of people healed from every kind of infirmity, and typically instantly. I mean, extremely powerful ministries going on, and there was overlap there. Dowie alone had, they kind of combined him together, but in the millions of people that were saved and healed through his ministry, primarily in America. John G. Lake did a little missions trip over to South Africa, part of his ministry. In 5 years, he raised up 1,200 pastors, 600 churches, and 100,000 converts, and more healings than they could keep track of in a five-year stint in South Africa during this move of God there. That's impressive. And he wasn't even done. I think he came back to America and did a lot of other ministry after that. But that one was probably more focused on healing and in a way that had never been seen before in the church or at those types of levels. Then we move forward a little bit more. We move into the 20th century. And in 1904, a revival broke out in the country of Wales. And Wales is just west of Britain. It looks like it's the same, just west of England. It's part of the British Empire, so it's between Ireland and England, Wales. And in this Welsh revival, 100,000, God loves that number, 100,000 for some reason, 100,000 get saved in 6 months. I mean, at the beginning of it, bam, just brought into the kingdom. And because they were part of the British Empire, which was the dominant influence in the entire earth at that time, and those guys had their fingers in every pie in the whole world, it touched the entire nation. I mean, because these missionaries could go out through the British Empire and bring it to places like India and Africa and the Orient, Hong Kong, those places like that, and touched all over the place. And this one was really revival. It was really, yes, there was converts, but it really released a spirit of prayer on the church that hadn't been seen before. This was a movement of prayer. I'm blanking on the names. It's not Edwards. Evans. Robert Evans was the main leader of this move. And this guy, he loved to pray. And so prayer was just intricately tied to this move of God done in Wales. Now, out of that, some guys in America are catching this revival fire, bringing it back to America, and we have what was called the Azusa Street Revival. Azusa Street is a street in Los Angeles, and a revival breaks out there. And this one was very interesting in that the gift of tongues, which had been previously not touched at all, was released just divinely during this revival. And this revival went on, they did for 3 years. They met three times a day for 3 years. Whoever would show up, pack in the house out of this Azusa Street revival. And tens of thousands got saved, and thousands went out all across the world. And so this revival was really marked by speaking in tongues and being infilled with the Holy Spirit, receiving power from the Holy Spirit, which some of the other guys had talked about a little bit, but it was really emphasized here, and the gift of tongues hadn't been experienced almost at all by anyone previous to this. And they left missions. So then another healing revival comes in the 40s or 50s. And again, this one just had a little different flavor. There was about 90 leaders throughout America that were kind of the spearheads for this healing movement throughout the entire nation. And it was guys like Oral Roberts, William Branham, Jack Coe, and they just had independent ministries going on, but there was just an unusual heightened grace for healing all across this country, for healing to be easy, I guess, if you want to put it that way. I mean, it was just, and everyone they prayed for got healed. And that was in the 40s and 50s. We move forward again. And the 50s and 60s. And this is in America and England. That's what I'm focusing on because that's what pertains to us. What happened in the 50s or 60s was called the Charismatic Renewal. And this movement was really unique in that it didn't necessarily directly bring a lot of people into the kingdom, but it touched already established denominations, denominations. The Catholic Church was really touched by the Charismatic Renewal. There's still many charismatic Catholics out there that are Spirit-filled, on fire for God in the Catholic Church. And it was really marked by expressive worship. And that was one of the really new things that the Spirit was doing, that there's this expressive worship and not just kind of singing verse by verse in the hymnal, but expressing worship to the Lord, personal devotion, a strict devotion to the Word of God, like, I am going to obey everything that's in here. And we're still feeling those direct effects of the Charismatic Renewal today. And we move another decade forward. I love how these waves kind of get closer and closer and closer. I mean, before there was, you know, sometimes 100 years in between them, and then it was, you know, like 50 years, and then 30 and 20. And now in the 20th century, we're looking at waves that are just decades apart, you know, every 10 years. And they're getting closer and closer. From 1967 to 1973, there was a movement in this country called the Jesus Movement, or the Jesus People. And it was mostly among young college-age people, hippies primarily. A lot of completely unchurched folks were in the Jesus Movement. And, you know, they just took peace, man, and it was, you know, became Jesus, man. In about that time, from 67 to 75, about 3 million of these alternative youth got saved. I'd say many of the leaders that we look up to, even in our body, got saved through the Jesus People movement. And it was like there was some leaders, but it was just kind of an organic thing. It just sprang up. There was no one person calling all the shots and saying, "Okay, do this, do that." It just happened. And it was independent ministries having very similar focuses, completely independent of each other. Well, you know, that's only the Holy Spirit orchestrating that. Like, hey, I want you to go minister to hippies. And you over here, you don't know that guy, but I want you to minister to the street people and hippies too. And 3 million get saved. Then, I'm going to quick go over the rest of these. The 70s or 80s, the Vineyard really released, the Vineyard movement under John Wimber, really released healing and worship again. The early 1990s, we have what was called the Toronto Blessing, which was in Toronto, Canada, where it's estimated that, I want to get my statistics right, I want 2 to 3 million people were directly touched by the revival in Toronto, Canada. Late 90s, we had a revival in Brownsville down in Pensacola, Florida, which Pastor Jeff was, you know, went down to that, and that one was marked by zeal and passion. Just think of Pastor Jeff, you think of what the effects of Brownsville revival were. You're going to nail it pretty good right there. And there's other things going on today. But so there it is. There's the view of moves of the Spirit that the Lord's done in America and in Europe in the last couple hundred years here. So what I want to do is try to like kind of put some of these pieces together and talk about this cross-pollination that the Lord's been doing over the last 100 years. So he starts, he's building something. He starts with the Reformation, these fundamental truths, and he's building foundational things that had been completely robbed out of the church, and he needed to rebuild them. Scripture alone, Jesus alone, grace alone, you can come directly to me, all these things we take for granted. And then he adds in prayer and missions, and then he adds in salvation and repentance and holiness, and then he adds in healing, and then he adds in being infilled with the Holy Spirit, and he adds in healing and prophecy and then worship, and just keeps adding all these new elements in there, re-emphasizing them, and building and building and building until we get to today. We come to this place I was talking about at the beginning, this most privileged place that we get to be on. This history we just went over is what we get to draw on. Like these men and women, as I'm talking about them, you actually have a concept of what I'm saying because you've seen it, or you've talked to other people who have seen it. These people broke through in areas that they had never seen before. If you would have used that term for, you know, like healing, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never seen that before. In their days, these people broke into areas that had never been broken into before. And because they've done that and released, like opened that up to us, we get to glean from it even today. And not just healing, not just salvation, not just prophecy, but all of them. And I'm just filled with gratitude. Like, what an amazing time to be in the body of Christ. Because here we have all these areas that have been broken into that people have made advances in that we get to draw on. And they've done all the groundbreaking for us. So they've done the plowing. They've scattered the seed. And we get to sit here and reap the harvest. That's not even fair. It's good. I'll take it. I want to talk about our century right now. And this is a quote. I forgot where I got this quote from. Someone reputable said this. Yeah. I prepared really well, actually. The move of God that believes in the supernatural, he had a label for that. I relabeled it, okay? The move of God that believes in the supernatural, that whatever streams believe in the supernatural of God, this is true of them, okay? That these streams, these bodies that emphasize the activity of the Spirit, that act with the gifts of the Spirit, right now in the world, exceeds over 550 million people. So not just in America, but worldwide, that group of believers, however loosely they're joined together, there's 550 million of them right now. And since the second half of the 20th century, so in the last 50, 60 years, it has experienced exponential growth. It is absolutely no exaggeration to say that this movement has witnessed the greatest number of conversions in church plants in the entire history of the worldwide church. So right now, we're living in a time when the church has seen more growth in the last 50, 60 years than it has seen in its entire history right now. Such growth has caused the 20th century to be described as the Pentecostal century or the century of the Spirit. That's the privileged position we're in, that we're living in the century of the Spirit. Is darkness increasing in the world around us? Absolutely. I mean, very obvious. But is light increasing with it? Absolutely. So in Huron, we are contending for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. James River Church, well, however much it depends on us, we want to do our part to contend for revival in our city. And when I'm using that term in my mind, I'm thinking of these things here. I'm setting the bar in my mind. The Lord's probably setting a higher bar to what he's done in the past. The mentality I'd like us to have is, if this is the level of spiritual activity he's had in the past, in seasons where he's broken out, why not again? Why not in Huron? really these people, even these men that I named by names, they were no different. Actually, many of them had problems. Many of them had character flaws. But this, like, the gospel went forth anyway, in spite of their weaknesses. You know, millions got saved in spite of them. They were just normal people like us. And I, like, not that it would just be fun. I mean, it would be fun, but I'm believing for that level of revival for our city. Like, we don't have any reason not to. He's already given us the the standard to shoot for, or the target to shoot for in history, and even more than that. Okay, I want to talk lastly just about responding to revival. Sometimes when we talk about it, you're like, well, that was just God and his sovereignty doing what he was going to do, and if he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And there's a truth to that. Yeah, he does do what he's going to do when he's going to do it, but we do have a part to play. Even right now, before we see revival manifest like that or at that level, to respond to him right now. There's preparatory work we can do. So let's talk about that. First one was, we need to have a vision and a desire for it. And that was really what I wanted to do this morning, was to help just throw a vision out there of, this is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is moving in your city and in your country at that heightened level. And then we have to have a desire for it, and not just for a Sunday morning or for a week or a day or two after we really encountered the Holy Spirit and he stirred us up, but like over the years, we need to have a vision and desire. Like, Lord, I want to see you move in my area like this. I want to see you move. I want you to break in, Holy Spirit, and take over this place for years and for decades. The second way we respond is that we pray without ceasing. And I feel that we as a body, we're doing this. Obviously, there's always ways we can improve, but we've set our hearts to pray without ceasing, and releasing revival in our geographic area, in our state, is one of the reasons that we gather and pray. I mean, there's other reasons, but one of the reasons we continually gather and pray is because we're crying out to the Lord, come, break through into our city like you've done in the past. Send us another great awakening to this country that, like Charles Finney saw, we're in 100,000 come to him in a year. Do it again, Lord, do it again. And we're praying without ceasing. The third way that we respond right now is we have to move in the Spirit right now and not despise the day of small beginnings. And this one's tough. We have the Holy Spirit right now. I mean, as believers in Jesus, right now we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he releases healing. He releases prophecy even right now. And we know that. We do that regularly in our body. But we have to keep pressing into it. Whatever measure he's given to our body and whatever measure he's given to us individually, we keep pressing into it and not saying, well, I mean, yeah, I'd bother praying for people if 100 of them would get saved every time, but if it's going to take me 6 months to witness to people before anyone comes to the Lord, I'm not even going to bother. Or if I got to pray for 50 before one kind of sort of starts feeling better, I'm not even going to waste my time. Now, we need to change our attitudes. It's tough. And say, I'm going to do it right now by faith, even when I'm not seeing much happen. And we contend for it right now, even before the major breakthrough happens. And he'll do a lot right now. I mean, he doesn't have to have that sort of manifestation, that level of activity for people to get healed. And I'm not throwing that out there either. Fourth thing, this is the fun one, is when it does come, is we have to bear the dishonor of people who walk in power. There is a God-ordained stigma. There's a God-ordained dishonor. I mean, not all of it. I mean, some of it's the enemy just raging against people who are trying to advance the kingdom. But the Lord has something in place, too, to help you with your humility issue. If he touches you with power, I mean, you start praying for people, and every single one of them is instantly healed over and over and over again. He is going to help you balance that level of power out with some humility, because he doesn't want, he wants it to end well for you, right? He doesn't want you to get a big head and to get prideful, and that goes on for 20, 30 years, and pretty soon you're saying, oh, I'm Jesus, and I'm, you know, come to me if you want to get saved, and you start just going way off and doing weird stuff. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this has happened. Guys that started with amazing ministries would go off into a ditch and burn real bad at the end. It breaks my heart. So because of that, there's this dishonor of people not only who do walk in power, but who want to. You know, if I stand there and say to other believers, like, yeah, we're contending for our whole city to come to God, they're kind of thinking internally, like, that guy's crazy. He doesn't have any grasp of reality. It's never going to happen. And there's just, even, I mean, within the body of Christ, there's a dishonor that come on a group of people that want to see the Lord move in that level of power. And we need to bear that and then respond to it in the opposite spirit and respond to it in love and bless those people. I mean, if our body was contending for prayer for 20 years and suddenly it breaks out, you know what the first thought the enemy's going to throw in you is? Like you deserve this, you know, like you guys are so special and so great, and it's, you did all the hard work. And then someone else wants to come in and kind of steal some of the glory, you know, like after you've labored and they want to come in. And what's the first thing that happens? Offense. And Jesus talks about this, I mean, not directly, but indirectly, when in that parable, and there's a farmer, and he's hiring servants to work in his fields, and one comes in the morning, and then he hires another one who comes later in the day, and he hires another one that comes an hour before the end of the day, and at the end of the day, he pays them all the same money, and the ones that started at the beginning of the day are like, hey, they're like offended, right? We labored all day, and these guys did nothing, and they're getting the same reward. And what he's doing is he's highlighting everyone's natural tendency to offense. So not only do we have to contend for the power, then when it comes, we have to carry it without it like destroying us, right? Like personally. We have to carry it without having offense towards those who want a quick jump on the wave that, hey, I labored for this. I deserve this. It's my right. And we start to like have possessiveness, and we start to hold on to it instead of freely giving. Freely we've received, and freely we give away, right? Amen. Okay, so I'm going to land this plane. Let's just take some time this morning right now, and let's just pray. Let's just pray for revival right now. Just thinking, there's no better time, there's no better time. So Holy Spirit, we just come before you right now. We see what you've done in the past. We see your activity throughout history on the church. We come to you with gratitude. We thank you for how you've been building your church, how you've been maturing the bride of Christ through the centuries, through the decades. God, we're so thankful that we get to live right now, right here when we do. We get to live in America right now with all of this rich tradition to draw from. We're so thankful that we're in a David Solomon season where others have believed the promises and they've taken ground and they've conquered enemies. And here we are in this privileged place with things established for us that we didn't labor for. And we thank you for them. We set our hearts today to not despise the days of small beginnings, not to despise the things that have been labored for, but to be thankful for them and to steward them well. We're asking Holy Spirit right now, just in little James River Church in Huron, that you would show us our part. How do we steward what you've given well? The measure that you've given our body right now, how do we steward it to bless other people and to advance your kingdom? And so we're asking for our body that you would release divine strategies, like ideas of ways to bless other people, timings, methods for blessing other streams that can never give back to us, Lord, like spiritually and in other ways. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would touch Huron like you've touched these places in the past. We're asking for a move of your spirit here that would touch every level of society, that would touch our police departments, our governments, our schools. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come in and break into our school systems where classes, like this, the level of the Spirit would be such that classes just couldn't carry on because of conviction, because of crying out to you. Father, where business as usual wouldn't be business as usual anymore, where people are just in the store, like just crying, I want to give my life to the Lord. Who, tell me the way of salvation. Father, we're asking that you would release another measure, a heightened level of healing in our body. We're asking that you would release what your word declares, that when we pray for the sick, they're made well. That by your stripes, they're healed. We ask that you would release that into this body, into this city, to our state. Father, we're asking for 80% of the citizens of Huron to be born again and serving faithfully in Jesus' name. We ask that you would help us like have a radical faith beyond ourselves to see you move and do what only you can do, that you would give us a contending faith, that you would give us a tenacity to go after you and to go after you and to go after you and to ask and to ask. Give us the widow's persistence. Give us the widow's persistence to keep knocking, Father. We're grateful for the little measures that you've given us. They're little, but they're great. They're little, but they're wonderful. When we've gathered together at prayer meetings and you've moved, Holy Spirit, we've gone to different events and you've moved and you've touched us and your spirit's moving and there's conviction and you release healing and you're releasing visions and trances and your spirit's manifesting on people. We thank you for the level you've doing that. We're asking for more. Holy Spirit, would you unite our hearts with your vision? Would you give us the vision that you have for what is on your heart to do in this nation, even in this season as darkness is increasing? Father, as we look at just at the news, we just look around us and persecution is at our doorstep, God. It is literally at open persecution against the body. Those who will hold to the word of God is literally at our doorstep. And so we're asking in this season that your light would increase as darkness increases, that your Holy Spirit activity would increase even beyond what the enemy is increasing in our nation, Father. We just ask that your light would break forth in this city. Would you make here on a Goshen? Would you make this city a watering hole of the Spirit? Not of our own merit, but because we've cried out to you, not because we're the best or the most deserving, but because you've destined this place, we've asked out for you. You love the Bethlehem places. You love the Galilees, the backwood places. We're in a prime spot. We just say, hey, look what you've done before. Do it here. This is a great spot to do something amazing. And we just say yes. That's all we can do. We can just say yes. We can't twist your arm into manifesting, Holy Spirit. We just say yes to what you would do in our city. And even now, before we see it with our eyes, give us faith to see it with the eyes of our heart. That we would just contend for it, even right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Now there's going to be a little quiz that I'd like you to hand in for your history lesson. All right. Bless you all. Have a great day.